We believe with conviction that somehow we're going to have to turn New Covenant Church from a spectator sport. We're going to have to try. And we're going to keep trying. The Lord help us. So if you don't feel comfortable here, we're going to try to create environments where you do feel comfortable. But the floor's open if you have a verse, a song, a word, a prayer. Sometimes just you think it doesn't mean anything, but if it's the same thing somebody else is hearing or wanting to share, then the two meet together and it helps somebody else to know that they're thinking the right way. So don't minimize the unction you have to share or think that it's not important, young and old alike. My thoughts earlier this morning were from the psalmist, "O Lord, you are good, and everything you do is good." Now we know that. But if you couple it with Romans 8:28, where he can take our bad and make it good, that's really good. So that everything he does is good, and everything we do is not good, but he takes it and uses it for his good. That's really, really good. You can't miss. You can't lose. That's really amazing. And as we walk through the book of Acts and watch the way God uses people, indeed, he takes their bad stuff and uses it for good. That's really good. And no one else can do that. Nobody else can take your bad mistakes and somehow use it for his glory. That's why his glory is a one-of-a-kind glory, because nobody can do what he does the way he does it. Nobody else could take the Apostle Paul's murderous, religious, dogmatic spirit and turn it to his glory and to an everlasting glory in the church through the Scriptures. Nobody can do that. So everything he does is good, and he can even take what is not good in our lives and use it for good. It's powerful, isn't it? Makes me want to shout. But I can't do it like Frankie, so I'm not going to do it. Shouting's not my thing, but I do want to do it sometimes, Frankie. Well, let's just read just a few verses, and I'm just going to keep telling the story because I'd really like to draw us into what is happening in Acts, because I think there's something there for us right now in this season. I do. And I'm asking the Lord to keep showing me and for his word to be alive among us. I read a book on Paul not too long ago, a very scholarly work, and he just talked about how these little bitty, brand new Gentile segments of Christian faith prospered all across the known world. He said, that was amazing. And it really was. And so I want to pull out a couple of things this morning just for us to think together through of really how amazing the work of the Holy Spirit is in carrying through the purpose of God throughout the ages. I tried to suggest a couple of things last week, that there's something bigger always than your life that's happening, okay? There's the purpose of God. And I'm just going to start before I read, because we read some last week. But when Peter stood up to share on Pentecost Sunday, and all the crowds were listening and watching and awe and wonder at what was happening, and the naysayers were saying they're drunk, Peter had the courage and the insight. Now watch what he said. He said, "No, they're not drunk like you think." He said, "This is that." Now listen, follow my thinking. He said, "This is that." which was spoken by the prophet Joel. How many years ago? It really doesn't matter. It was centuries. But in saying that, he linked himself and what was happening to the eternal purpose of God prophesied hundreds of years ago. Now that's significant for every one of us in here. Are you following my train of thought? Suddenly, Peter puts himself and all who were there in this glorious line of God's purpose that has never stopped since the beginning of time by saying, Brantley, this is that. The same way Jesus saw his own life in line with the Father's eternal purpose. What shall I say? Should I drink this cup? I don't want to drink it. But what else can I do? It's already what? It's already written about me. I don't have a choice. And so I thought the insight from the series that many of you have enjoyed called The Chosen, where he turned the water into wine, was that opening moment that he knew that if he did this, it's on. And it would lead him to that moment in the garden, sweating blood, where he says, I can't stop now, because this is what? This is that which was written about me or spoken about me. So when Peter puts this glorious moment of Holy Spirit activity in the birth of the church, he's saying, here we are, gang, right in line with the firstborn among many brothers who did the will of God, and now it's us and we're in it. I'm wondering if we could say that in 2021 as New Covenant Church. It's the same thing as agreeing with David when David said, Lord, you saw me when I was in the womb before one day came to be. You knew all about me. And so we celebrate David saying that, but can you say that? That's the kicker. It's one thing to celebrate our biblical heroes and what they saw and what they experienced, but can you say that? Can you say, oh God, you knew me before you formed me. You've numbered all my days before there's a thought that ever reaches my tongue. You already know it. Can you say that? Because that changes everything. Can I say, this is that? Can I put myself in 2021 on this long eternal timeline that has an arrow, not just on one end, but what? On both ends. No beginning, no end. But on that timeline is a man called Adam, and a man called Moses, and a man called Abraham, and a man called Jesus, and then a man called Paul, and then a man called Jerry, and then a man called Bill. But we're all a part of this wonderful flow of history that's called the purpose of God. So when I read that again and I saw Peter saying, and again, this young, newly filled group of people are grasping for what everything is meaning. This is the, we're going ahead to use our 2020 word, this is the unprecedentedness of this hour. It was so new, so different, so fresh, so dynamic, that they're just trying to figure it out. There's no rule book. There's no Bible except what the prophets have written. And as they remember, I challenge you to read the book of Acts and pay special attention to the Old Testament quotes in parentheses, and you're going to discover how often they went back to that. and how it helped guide them into what was happening and helped them make sense of it all. See? But I just see this group of people. I remember David's writing in the Psalms, you know, about Judas or somebody buying a field and paying 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that what Judas paid for that? You know, and it says, let another man take his place. And so maybe, Dean, we ought to find one of the brothers that's been with us throughout the ministry of Jesus and just go ahead and let's choose one more. So you see what's happening. That era is not our era. But what are the things, this is my question this morning, what are the things that are common to us that were common to them? Okay, that may be how we just use this moment right now. What are the things, okay, that are common to us that were common to them? So let me read in chapter 4 where we left off last week. Peter and John were just going to prayer. They were just going to church and meet with the people and pray. And there was a man who was always there. They probably walked by him every day or every other day when they were in the city. And he was lame. He had his little tin cup with his coins in it and shaking it as people went by. If you've ever been to any big city, you've seen something similar. Here in our city, it's a guy on the corner with a cardboard sign. And he may not be lame, but this guy was lame. And Peter just suddenly was drawn to him. You know that he was healed. Peter and John says, put their hands on him. And it says immediately his feet received strength and he jumped up and began to walk and began to shout. And this, of course, creates an issue in the city because everybody knew this guy. So they're called again to the Sanhedrin or to the rulers there, the high priest, and they want to know by what power and what name you've done this. Peter gets again a chance to testify and to preach again. And again, he pulls up the Old Testament, and who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, said this, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, his Messiah. And then he goes on to say, there were gathered in this city you, together with Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose destined to occur. Speaking of the Father. And it says, you know, they prayed again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Chapter 4, toward the end. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. And not one of them, this is amazing, people, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. Now we can talk about that in detail later. But with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So here's what I want to say this morning. There are some things that are still common to us that were common to them. One thing that's not is we were not eyewitnesses. Great power, the apostles testified. Okay? The apostles had a dynamic that you and I do not and will never have, because they were there, even though they thought he was the gardener, even when he walked through the room, there was some walked through the wall, there was some uncertainty, but they were there, eyewitness. We don't have that. So what do we have in place of that? That was their testimony. By what power or authority are you doing these things? Well, this man Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. I was there. I put my hands in his side. I watched him walk through a dead gum wall and have breakfast with me. I was there. That's my testimony, and it makes my word powerful. You can't testify to something with a dynamic if you haven't experienced it. Now, that's not your testimony, but you do have one. Okay? And they overcame him how? Blood of the Lamb. This is Revelation. The word of their testimony. Anybody in here tried to live out of somebody else's story before? You fall flat on your face, don't you? Mm-hmm. And they loved not their lives. Don't forget that one. Unto death. When we were young and in the Lord and trying to figure out what the Lord was doing in our lives, and it was tremendous drawing back to the book of Acts and to this wonderful pattern we knew as the New Testament church. We all wanted to be like the New Testament church. I don't know. Because everybody there that was a leader either got burned or hung or crucified. You want to be a New Testament church? How many of you want to be a New Testament church? They loved not their lives unto death. All right? So, what's common? Okay, we all have a testimony, just not the same one. Your testimony of resurrection has to come through your own experience and your own life. It will come. It has come to many of you, but it's the kind of thing that keeps on coming because the resurrection is an eternal principle that's always at work. Whether your marriage came back from the dead, whether your physical body came back from a disease, whether a relationship was healed or a wound healed and restored, that's resurrection at work. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. He's different. He's not identified anymore by this or that or that or that or that. Not male, not female, not Jew. I heard Brother the late Ern Baxter teaching again as I went back and listened to something. He was preaching Paul's message about one new man. He says, there's really no point in describing yourself as a Jewish Christian. Why would you do that? I don't call myself a Gentile Christian. All of the other labels go out the window when you come new in Christ. Not age, not socioeconomic, not sex, none of that. Not background. We are all one, only one way, and it's in Jesus Christ. You become a new type of person. Hopefully, unrecognizable to many people, because we have the same, and I'm just going to use the term, I think it's fitting, DNA. If Christ is the firstborn among many brothers, if we are heirs, Beverly, of God, making us joint heirs with Jesus, then we've got the DNA of the kingdom of God in our spiritual genetics. This is what was unfolding in Acts. As the Holy Spirit came, Paul said, the love of God, God's love, a one-of-a-kind love, was poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And your DNA changes. Now I'm just going to suggest that without that, you cannot say, everything I have is not mine. You can't just join a movement and give everything you have. That's socialism. That's saying, well, I'm just going to share equally with everybody. That's a political thing. That's not a spiritual dynamic that says, my life is not my own. Therefore, whatever God wants to do with it is His, including my stuff. That's a DNA of the Spirit of God. That's what that is. That's not a decision they made. That's not a principle they taught. It simply says, because of this tremendous grace that was poured out on every one of them, they all said, you know, I don't want to keep any of this for myself if it will bless somebody else. And they did. They gave. That's my take on that, by the way. I don't think the New Testament church was socialistic in their thinking, because all of the Word of God teaches otherwise. But that's another thing for another day. I think it was simply the DNA of the Holy Spirit poured out. Suddenly, God's Spirit in man began to manifest God qualities and God characteristics. That's a powerful thing. That, folks, is what they have, and it's what we have. That is the same. Our testimony is not the same. Our eyewitness is not the same. Your testimony is your own journey of what God has done for you in deathly situations and how you've come back to life. That's your testimony. It's not just, well, I got saved and baptized when I was 8 and I'm going to heaven. Well, that's my childhood testimony. That's an infant testimony. God had mercy on me. But at 8 years old, raised in a Christian home, you don't know what mercy is, because you grew up in it, because you hadn't been bad enough to know how stinking bad you are from birth, because you bear this horrible nature of Adam that says, mine. First thing a child learns, first word he learns is mine. Come on, Natalie, be honest. You ever heard that in your house? A child by nature learns to take and hold and not give. That's the Adamic nature in all of us. I just want to say that one thing they had that we got is the powerful dynamic of God's Holy Spirit residing in each person. So we need some tongues of fire on our head. That needs to become part of what we believe we have when we say this is that. I try to make this as clear as I can to our students in Africa when we have the wonderful opportunity to teach, and try to bring them into a worldview and to make them as important as an American, which is hard for them up here. Very difficult, Hal, to make a young poor Kenyan pastor believe that he's got the same status as Pastor Bill from the United States, who had the money to get on a plane and fly over here and teach. To see themselves on that line of history and to be able to make their own story, this is that. This little life, T, this little life God saw in the womb and made me for this day. He didn't make me for that day. He made me for this day. Right? And so these are things that are common to us. The Holy Spirit, number one. Number two is great grace. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you find it. I don't know how it comes. I've just tasted little bits of it through my life and my journey. But it's a powerful, powerful thing. When great grace is upon everybody. Not just some, but everybody. He's not talking about grace for salvation. He's talking about just grace for living, for doing, for giving, for serving, for listening, for hearing, for functioning in life. Great grace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because you've had experiences in your life and seasons where it's like it doesn't matter what happens to me today. I got the grace of God just poured out upon me. I can't explain it. I can't even define it. But it's like, give me your best shot. He's on me. He's with me. It's something you can't explain. Great grace. I felt that a little bit working with Pastor Jerry. It's like he was a man of grace, and you couldn't offend him. You couldn't slow him down. You couldn't make him stumble. You couldn't take from him. You couldn't override the great grace that was evident in his life. No matter what you did, or no matter what circumstances were, great grace was upon them all. And then they're all developing their own testimony. I don't know if all 3,000 who were changed in that moment were all at the cross. The Bible says that Jesus revealed himself to over 500, right, for a period of 40 days. So we know at least 500 were witnesses, but that's probably it in terms of a first-hand visible account. So that creates its own dynamic and power in its testimony, right? Would you agree with that? I was at that horrible explosion and firebomb. I was there. Well, I read about it on the news. I saw it on the news. There's a difference in testimony there and dynamic of your ability to proclaim it, what happened. I saw people dying and bleeding. I heard what they were saying. I knelt down and touched them. I wrapped some of them in my coat. I took my shirt. I was there, and I saw the chaos, and the phones were ringing, and everybody was trying to. Well, I saw all that on Fox News. Well, you've got two entirely different testimony dynamics. And so your dynamic of what the apostles had is not the same. You can never claim to have what they had in terms of a dynamic of witnessing the risen Christ. But that does not diminish the Holy Spirit on you or great grace possibilities. Your testimony is still the only thing that will make you overcome. Jesus' testimony was before and after the resurrection. It was prophetic before. It was confession. It was David again. I know he will not leave me in the grave. I know that. I still don't want to drink this cup. But I know he won't leave me in the grave, Cheryl. I know that. That's my testimony that this is that. And then finally, he testifies on the other side. I knew it. I knew he wouldn't leave me there, Dean. And he didn't. Put your hand right here. I knew he'd come through. I knew he'd do it. So you have the prophetic promise of a testimony, and where you are now in your pain, come on, prophesy it, say it, overcome by what you believe to be true. I know he's not going to leave me here in my pain. I know he's not going to leave me here in my grief or my loss or this horrible debt condition. He's not going to leave me here. This is not the end. And then when you get on the other side, there's a whole nother dynamic to your story, isn't it? Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how he delivered me. And so you overcome by the word of your testimony, by what Christ has done, of course, preeminent work of Jesus Christ, without which we have no hope, but with which we become a new creation with the DNA of the Holy Spirit that changes us into a kind of person that says something to the world that nothing else can say. And it did. It did with them. I still believe it can with the church. But it's got to involve those things. Our testimony, not somebody else's, but ours. That's the dynamic of what you've walked through and overcome is yours. And it should be precious to you. And it should be powerful to you. Some of you are too young to have your story quite yet. I've met plenty of people who are in their 30s, maybe late 30s, pushing 40, and their testimony's not baked yet because they hadn't had much hardship in their life. And so they can't talk about resurrection the way somebody who's lost everything and come back. They speak differently. They talk about God differently. Unfortunately, they talk about others differently. The rich man what? Rich man answers roughly. The poor man who's been dead and come back to life, he utters supplication, the proverb says. So until you've suffered and come back from the dead, there's a tendency to speak like nothing can touch you or hurt you or harm you. You understand what I'm saying? This is real to me because I'm witnessing it in people I know and watching the dynamics play out. And it's a wonderful thing to watch somebody's testimony take on something that has new life in it and watch the DNA of the Spirit change them a little bit into a softer spoken person who's not quite as judgmental. Okay? With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For that reason, there wasn't a needy person among them. I said there wasn't a needy person among them. How good is that? And we're talking thousands of people. So what does that say to the Romans, to the Jews? What does that say? We got a little community going here. Everybody's happy, and they've got what they need. Nobody's wanting something. What does that say to a world, say, that's always wanting and never having and never satisfied and doesn't have a testimony because they don't understand what it means to be graced by Almighty God and to be called His son or daughter? And so we're introduced at this point in the book of Acts to a man named Barnabas. It says there was a certain dude, if you will. There's a certain dude. Verse 36, now Joseph. We know him first as Joseph. I didn't know that. Joseph, a Levite. What does that say? His daddy was a preacher. That's what that says, right? Right? His daddy was in the ministry, or maybe his granddaddy, of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas. Ah, Barnabas. Which translated means son of encouragement. Well, that'd be a good slang to reproduce the SOB word with, wouldn't it? Why, you son of encouragement. You son of encouragement. I don't mean to be funny. I think what a title in the Bible you're known. This is how his name is. His name is Joseph. His name is Barnabas. But what that really means is he was some kind of an encourager. Great grace was upon them all. See? And it says he had a piece of property. This is how we're introduced to Barnabas. Says he had a piece of property, he sold it, and he says, you know, I don't need this. I'm going to just bring it, and you guys do with it what you want. Thank you, Barnabas. God bless you. Appreciate your encouragement. And that's going to lead us straight into chapter 5 of Acts, which nobody really wants to go there. But maybe we'll have to as we walk through this. And so what can we learn from Barnabas versus Ananias? Is there something there for us, T? Is there something there that's common for us that we can learn? All right? So what do we have today? Commonality of the same Holy Spirit being poured out on every one of them. They saw, as it were, tongues of fire coming down on each one of them. Not more on some and less on others. Not more and hotter on the apostles. Their dynamic was because they were eyewitnesses, but the same Holy Spirit. Everyone. And then this thing called abundant grace. We overcome the same way they did. Precious blood for all men for all time. Poured out for all mankind. I think we sang that line this morning, did we not, Philip? Poured out for all mankind. And then great grace. Whew. I'm all in if there's great grace. I can do it. I can live with anybody with great grace, you know. I can live with them and like them with great grace. I can live with them and not be rubbed the wrong way if there's great grace. I can live with them and love their gift as different as it is from mine if there's great grace. I can live with them and agree to disagree if there's great grace. I can give, I can receive if there's great grace. Whew, I want it. One of the pathways, of course, to all of this is humility. I just want to close by reading Pastor Simpson's newsletter. And look, there are so many resources out there, folks, that you all should be taking advantage of. You should be reading Dean's newsletter. You ought to all be getting Jim Newsom's newsletter. And just keep up with the people that we know and love and that are saying good things. This is a pastoral newsletter. So Charles is always trying to make something applicable to people. But it's really great on humility. I would say you don't get any of the things we've talked about this morning without humility. But he lists several things that he simply calls the power of humility. And I haven't thought about these, but I'll just read them to you. He said, humility, he says, it pleases God who has all power. It releases healing. It positions us to hear God. That's powerful. It brings us to repentance and leads to sound direction. Humility prevents self-justification that leads to a fall. Yeah, it's good. It's power. He's called the power of humility. It prevents self-justification that's eventually going to lead to a fall. It keeps us in reality, vigilance, and dependence on God. Well, this is wonderful because all this leads to great grace too, I think. It promotes unity and harmony that is necessary for the Holy Spirit's work. It prepares us for promotion. I like this. It passes the glory to God where the glory belongs. What's the old saying? It's amazing to see what can be done if nobody cares who gets the credit. And then finally, it simply demonstrates our relationship to Jesus. One cannot walk with Jesus in ultimate reality and see Him and know Him and remain proud. You can't. You can't walk with Him daily with the awareness of His largeness and greatness and goodness and somehow still feel proud about yourself. You can't. So it demonstrates our true relationship to Christ. I thought those were good and worth repeating. May great grace fall from heaven like rain. and make what would normally be impossible, possible. Make what would normally be gut-wrenching, palpable. Make what would normally be painful, less painful. In the name of Jesus Christ, would you bless your people today, Lord? And let us experience great grace so we can see it and taste it, even though we can't put a definition on it. It's like everything else. You know it when it's there. You know it when it's there. May it come to all of us in this moment and in these days so that our testimony would be like theirs. Great grace was upon them all. In Jesus' name, amen.